If you, like me, you love Christmas lights, usually sometime during the Christmas season, I'll go drive around. We'll go look up maybe some of those little lists you can find in the newspaper online to go see where the cool house. I actually have it really easy because all I have to do is drive two blocks over to the Blaze house, and it's just like covered in lights. And the two houses down from them is the house that's even covered with more lights. And it's just, I love the beauty of lights at Christmas time. And in fact, as we think about the Christmas season, we are trying to remind ourselves this Christmas season of how so many things crowd out what we normally, what is the core issues of the Christmas season. So we've entitled the sermon series during this time of Advent, Mary Blank Must. And you just fill in the blank. Because what happens in the Christmas season is we fill it with all kinds of things. Last week we talked about family. We fill it with family. Family's important, and Christmas season's all about family. And today we're going to talk about light, because you know Christmas season is all about the lights. It's all about lights. We put the lights up. We put, you know, we've got lights on our trees in here. We have lights on the outside of our building here. And we love the beauty of the lights of Christmas. And so for some people, you know, I'm always amazed at some of the folks that can, there's like, you know, I've heard upward of like 500,000 lights on one person's house with all the computer-generated animations and music stuff. And it's like, get a job. No. So it's like, we love as part of the festivities, but what in the world does that have to do with us? In this series, as we look at these great stories of Christmas, we want to ask ourselves, what from these things that we do, we have family, we have lights, what did they point to? Why are we doing this? And what out of this can we remind ourselves about the heart and soul of the Christmas story that's so important? As I mentioned last week, one of the things that has troubled my heart for many, many years is the way that the sentimentality of the Christmas season becomes such a block for us to see the stark reality of what Christ is doing, what this whole story, what Christ is about. We love the story of Christmas. It's a great story. It's a dramatic story. The story of that Christmas night when Jesus is born in the manger. And there's all kinds of things around it that just sort of grab us. The sheer drama of it is a beautiful thing. And then, of course, it's a story about a baby and a family. And all of that sort of is real easy for us to get the warm fuzzies over because of this, you know, story. And so we put up our nativity scenes and we put up our trees and our lights and that whole warmth of the season, which I have nothing against, except it so easily we get attracted to that warm, fuzzy, sentimental story and forget that something amazingly dramatic is happening. Last week we noted that Jesus' family was important to him too, but we tend to think of Jesus' family as Mary and Joseph, when in fact Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is God the Son who has come to this earth to rescue us. And there's something beyond our comprehension that's happening here. And so when we look today at the idea of lights, once again, I want to raise up our eyes to think differently than just about the warm celebratory effect of lights, to ask ourselves, what does it mean in this Christmas season? So if you have your Bible, we're going to return to John chapter 1. Last week we read that opening prologue together. And today we're going to go back into that. And there's a particular part of this, the opening verses that we looked in last week, give us the introduction to who Jesus was, who his family was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything was created through him, and nothing was that came into being did so without Christ. But then that prologue takes another turn and begins to give a different metaphor to describe the beauty of who Jesus is. And so we're going to read verses 4 through 9. And I want us to do again as we did last week. I want you to stand with me. And we're going to read. The text will be up on the screen. You can follow with me as we read God's Word together. This beautiful passage about Jesus as light. Beginning in verse 4 of John chapter 1. Here we go. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. You may be seated. Now, John, as we mentioned last week, the author of this gospel, was one of the 12 disciples. He was probably, when the disciples was first called, the youngest of them. In fact, many scholars believe that John was perhaps still a teenager, an older, late teens, the youngest of the 12 called. He was part of the family business up in Galilee as a fisherman, called his brother James and his friends Peter and Andrew, kind of all in the fishing business up in Galilee. But he, that youngest one, joined the band followers of Jesus. When he writes the gospel, he's a very old man. He is perhaps now the last living one of the 12 apostles. This gospel is probably written in the late first century, almost to the end of the first century, a long time after Jesus died. Perhaps as long as 40 or 50 years later. John is an old man. He's reflecting on his life with Jesus, both before and after Jesus' death and resurrection, how he's been a leader of the church and seen what God is doing and the spread of the gospel as it begins to go around the world. John himself has been exiled because of his faith, and in that ripe old age reflects back on the beauty of this story. And so he recounts for us this. And one of the things that John uses both in this book, the Gospel of John, and the letter we call 1 John, John loves the metaphors of light and darkness. And he uses those metaphors perhaps more strongly or more pervasively than any other writer in the New Testament, because for him it pictures something profound for him. And so when he begins to, in the opening verses here to set up his gospel, he wants to tell the story of Jesus. John is an older man, seeing the church grow, seeing the church be persecuted, seeing the church overcome in spite of that persecution, seeing himself sent into exile, into prison because of his faith, and yet finding, even in that moment of his life, an older man, seeing many people be persecuted and even die for their faith, and yet the church triumphantly continues to grow. This idea of light and dark is a very important picture for him. Now, this past Wednesday night at our elders' meeting, we begin our elders' meetings with a time in the Word, and different ones of the elders lead a devotional time. And this past week, Dave Carlstrom was leading, and Dave had us turn all the lights out. We get the room where we're sitting in pitch dark, and then he gave us little paper cups and told us to fill our cups up with darkness. So we're stumbling around in the dark, filling our cups up with darkness. And then when we're in the middle of the darkness, we just lit little tea lights. And all of a sudden, in the middle of those little tea lights in that dark room, shine very brightly. Now, when I was, my son was little, we used to kid him that he was, you know, right out of John 3, he loved darkness rather than light. Because most kids are afraid of the dark and they got to have a night light. My son was just the opposite. Christopher loved the pitch dark room. He couldn't sleep if there was any little bit of light. So he loved absolute, complete darkness. And so when he was really little, he got sick for during one season when we first moved to Austria when he was a little guy. And he had this bad stomach virus, and he kept waking up all during the night. And we would go into his room to sort of try to comfort him or rock him or whatever. And the room was so dark, we would run into the crib. When we were trying to put him back in the crib, we both of us at one time or another have sort of like missed the crib trying to put... Because it really was a pitch dark room. So what am I going to do? And I used to wear in those days an old school Timex runner's watch. Amen. And so I had this old Timex watch, and it had, you know, no LCD screen. It was the old school. You punch a little button, and there's a little tiny light that comes on. Now, if I were standing in this room and had that watch and pushed that little button, you couldn't even see the light. There's too much other ambient light around. It would drown out that light. But let me tell you, in that pitch dark bedroom, when I was trying not to dump Christopher on the floor in the middle of the night, if I hit that little button, that tiny little light, boom, would light the way. And there's a wonderful principle here that John, I think, captures for us, and that is, as incredibly, incredibly oppressive, as darkness may feel, darkness cannot kill light. It cannot overcome light. And even the smallest light pierces the darkness and begins to change everything around it. And so this metaphor of dark and light is so important. And so when John, these verses that we looked at, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. And this is the light that has come into the world. And so Jesus, for John, is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. Now I want you to think about that, and I want you to think about two words in association with that. And we're going to look at some of the other expressions of this in John's writings. First of all, there's the idea of revelation. Light, Jesus is the light of the world, brings revelation. Look down at the last verse of this particular, of this opening stanza of John's Gospel in verse 18. He says this, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." No one has seen God. And then here's this John, who's already screwed with our minds in verse 1 about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now he's going to screw with our minds again. Notice what he says. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, whom he's already said is also God. He has made him known. So we have this whole, again, this sort of straining against language to explain the inexplicable, the Trinity itself, God the Father, God the Son. And he's saying, no one has seen God, but here comes Jesus into the world. In verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, no one has seen God, but here comes Jesus, who was at the Father's side. He has made him known. Now, why is this so important at Christmas time for us to understand Jesus as the light of the world here, as a revelation of who God is? Because, listen carefully, all of a religion is a man-made construct, a man-made attempt to try to define, describe who God is. And across the history of humankind, in every culture, in every place, there has been this empty hole in the heart of human beings who were designed to live in fellowship with God, but that fellowship had been broken. And there had been a longing to connect with something transcendent, something that could explain the reality in which we were in. And over and over and over again, attempts were made to define and describe God based on our human experience, our point of view, our worldview. And so philosophies of life and approaches to religion are being constructed by human beings. Because by the very nature, God is not knowable. If we can figure him out and define him, then he is no longer God. So we are left at the mercy of our own inability to even know and understand God unless, and here's the key, unless God chooses to reveal himself to us. And here's what John says. No one's seen God. But here, God, the Son, has come. He has made him known. That word made him known, for those of you who like to do serious biblical studies, there's a word that's often used in theology schools and seminaries called exegesis. That's a fancy Greek word that means to draw out of, to what is revealed from. So it's usually applied to the scripture this way. You don't read into the Bible what you want. You try to draw out what it really says. And that is a principle called exegesis. Well, that word made him known is the same, is that word. We get that word exegesis. What it means is, if you want to figure out who God is, you can't read into everything whom you think God is. God has been revealed to you. You got to dig down into God's revelation and see who he is. And here it is. It's Jesus has made him known. So when we talk about the light of the world, we talk about Christmas lights in this whole season, why it's so crucial that we understand what's happening here is because we cannot know God apart from him revealing himself to us, but he has revealed himself to us. And John says, it is Jesus. If you want to know who God is, what he's like, who he is, you must look at Jesus. He, Jesus, has made him known. And so when we come to celebrate Christmas and we sing our Christmas carols and we think about the dramatic story and we get all warm and fuzzy about this great little story about this baby being born in the manger and all of that, remember, this is the eternal God come to be a man, to reveal God fully who he is. And so there is this revelation of who God is. So Jesus as the light of the world brings us revelation, but he brings us another word I want you to think about is illumination. Jesus as the light of the world, and think of the word illumination. Now, let's look at some other ways that John uses this particular word. Over in John chapter 8, in verse 12, he says this. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, what does that show us? Simply this. Not only can we not know God apart from the revelation of God, which was the culmination of which was Jesus himself, we can't figure out life either. In fact, John's great metaphor or picture for living life apart from God is walking in darkness. That's what he calls it. How many of you ever walked around in darkness, real darkness? You're bumping into a lot of things. You don't know where you're going. You can't get from point A to point B with any confidence. The life is fraught with all kinds of pitfalls. When I was in high school, our church had an older section of a building that was the old sanctuary part, and it had they built all these new buildings, and the older building for a season had sort of gone into disrepair and was sort of laying empty. But it had a bell tower in it. And of course, for teenage boys, there's nothing more fun than to figure out how to get into the bell tower when it's off limits. And so we figured out there was a way up the drain pipe that had some steps we could get on the roof of the other part and walk across the roof of our church and in through a broken stained glass window in the bell tower and get in the bell tower. And it was our greatest feat, you know, of teenage manhood, macho, to get up there and do that. And we could love to take people that had never been, because then the challenge was to walk down the stairs in the bell tower to get back into the main part of the building. Only problem is, that staircase had broken pieces, places all around. So we had learned where they were, and we'd take people that had never been there before to see if they could make it down the stairs without falling through a hole. Now, that's basically stupid. But you get into that bell tower, and it was just pitch dark. And you start walking down the staircases, and there's every step, going down the stair, it creaks. It was everything out of a great horror movie, whatever you want to put. And it's just creaky steps, and there were gaps in it where if you weren't careful, you could fall. Now, right, we were idiots, but it was a lot of fun. And it was really fun to take somebody there who had never been before. At least we thought it was fun. But the point is, in that darkness, you don't know where you're going. So Jesus says, people are walking around in darkness, but I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Go back to John chapter 1, the passage, that opening verses we looked at. The true light, he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How do we find our way to God? How do we find our way in life? Look over in John chapter 3, after that beautiful verse that we all memorize as kids in Sunday school, John 3:16. If you read a little further, beginning in verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And again, there's two ways to live life. To live life in darkness or live life in the light. And so how are we to find our way? Why does it matter who Jesus is beyond the sweet little story of Christmas? Because there is no way for us to find out what it means to be fully human. There's no way for us to find out what it means to have that life with God that we were created to have. There's no other way to find that apart from the one Jesus whom God has sent to reveal not only who God is, but to illuminate the path of life for us. And so in Him is the light. And so we are called to follow him. Now in John's gospel and in his letter, darkness is always either equated with evil or blindness. And light is equated with holiness or insight and understanding. And if we could get terribly honest with ourselves here, the truth is we love darkness a lot. Now we don't think we love darkness a lot. But one of the ways we love darkness is we love to hold on to the right to say, I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. The moment you've done that, you've made a choice. I love darkness rather than light. I'd rather walk in the darkness and take my chance of falling down the rickety staircase than walking in the light of Jesus. by following Him. Jesus challenges those notions of normal that we have that lead us down paths of darkness, and He asks us to follow Him so we would not stumble in darkness. And every one of us faces that choice. Will we walk in darkness? Will we walk in light? And so Jesus is the light of the world. He reveals who God is. He illuminates the path toward real life. But John doesn't leave us there, and we would be remiss in our study of light here in Christmas season. He takes this full circle, because he wrote the letter of 1 John around the time that he wrote the Gospel of John, and there's many parallel ideas. And I want us to flip over to 1 John for a moment, because John takes this whole light-dark thing a little bit. Because not only is Jesus the light of the world, now as the body of Christ, the church, you and I are called to be the light of the world. The church is the light of the world. And just like we have revelation and illumination through Jesus, the church as well. There is, first of all, we act as a revealer. Look over in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now let me start by saying I don't like these verses. And here's why. Because as a follower of Jesus, as part of the body, we are called now to be God's light in this world. And notice how he phrases this: God is light and in him is no darkness. Then he goes on to say, now if we say that we're living in fellowship with God, but we keep walking in darkness, we're lying. We're deceivers. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, now watch carefully what he says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But he leaves out that, throws in that one little bitty phrase that just irks me. He says, we have fellowship with one another. Now let me just translate that for you. If we're going to be revealers of God as the lights of the world, the number one way we reveal the reality of Jesus is how we get along with each other. John associates walking in the light, walking after Jesus, with fellowship with each other. Now, let me ask you this. In light of that truth, how much light have you think the church has been through the history of the church? How many times have we snuffed out that light by our selfishness, by our pettiness, by our demands that the church be like we want it to be, by the fractures of relationships? Just look down through the cord of the history of the church, and it is littered with the carcasses of the destruction of enmity within the church. You ask the average person walking down the street where you see Christ, and I don't know if any, how many would say, oh, I know Jesus is alive. Look how they love one another at Valley Community Church. How is God being revealed through the body of Christ as we live in the light? Is directly proportional to our sacrificial love for each other. And that's a challenging thought this Christmas season, is it not? We are to reveal God by the fellowship and unconditional love we have for each other, to display that light. But we're also not just, we reveal who God is through that, and we also illuminate the way. In 1 John chapter 2, he picks up this theme again. In verse 7 and following, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, and which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And once again, we have this choice. If we're going to be revealers and illuminators to show people the way to God, it comes first and foremost by the way that we love each other. Later in this very book, he talks about if we just look at our brother who's in need and say, go be warmed and filled, and we walk away and we don't have the compassion that meets the needs of those that really have them, how can we say that we know God or have the love of God in us? And over again, John reminds us that the core idea of being the light has to do with the way that we are reconciled with each other. And we can say all day long that we are believers in Jesus, but if we are men and women who live with fractured relationships, if we are deceiving ourselves and we are portraying a false witness of who Jesus is. So when we come to this Christmas season to say Jesus is the light of the world, it is a beautiful thing that God has revealed Himself to us, but it's a powerful call for us to act as lights ourselves by living in loving, unconditional fellowship with each other, to proclaim that light. If I could wish anything for you this Christmas season, and for us as a body of Christ, is that our love of Jesus would take hold of our hearts and free us to love each other unconditionally with passion and commitment and actions that would demonstrate the reality of Christ to this world that needs Him. Jesus is the light of the world. And He offers us not only a picture of who God is, but what it means to follow God, and calls us to follow Jesus by passionately loving others. Now, one more time, flip back to John chapter 1. As John brings this opening introduction to a close, and talking about this Jesus who reveals God, he says, "And from it," in verses 16 and 7, "And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Men and women, what we need this Christmas season is that twofold thing, grace and truth. Grace and truth. What the light does when it shines on us is it shows us that we are woefully inadequate, that we are broken people, that we even read verses like, if you're going to walk in the light, you got to love your brothers, and it just, we recognize and we wilt before that standard because we cannot achieve it. We are falling so woefully short. But the other beautiful thing that Jesus reveals to us, not only the truth of what it means to follow God and to know Him, but the grace that we can hold on to, for the forgiveness that we need and for the transformation we need. So we live in the light of that grace and that truth, and we need both of them. We need the truth of God's Word that shines on our hearts and shows us where we are falling short, but it drives us not to just sort of buck up and work harder and let's make a more detailed set of rules to follow, but rather to rely completely on God's graceful love for us. So this Christmas season, my call to you is, man, just get excited that the light has come into the world. And that light is Jesus. And He shows us who God is. And He shows us how to live life in the way that it was intended and God created it. In closing this morning, I want to read an Old Testament passage. Back in the book of Isaiah, we've heard a portion of that read already this morning. But one of the great prophetic words from the Old Testament that pointed toward Jesus was recorded in Isaiah chapter 9. And a moment ago, we read some of the ending of those verses in our Advent lesson, but I want to go back and pick up the beginning of that passage. In verse 2 of chapter 9 of Isaiah, listen to these words. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian." Christ has broken that which keeps us bound in darkness. "For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Men and women, that is a prophetic declaration that Jesus is coming. And that prophecy that he's coming that first time in Bethlehem to establish that long promise that he would sit on David's throne. And the very prophecy begins with that wonderful statement, those who have lived in darkness have seen a great light. That's the Jesus we worship at Christmas. In the midst of this darkness, we have seen a great light, and that is Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, that you've loved us enough to pierce the darkness of this world with your amazing love in Christ is a gift and a thought that's too great to comprehend. But Lord, we thank you and praise you that that is exactly what you've called us to understand and to believe and to follow this Christmas season. So God, and we live in this dark world, may we not only see the light of Jesus, may we reflect the light of Jesus to the world by our faithfulness in following you, by our love for each other. Lord, make us ministers of that light to this world. Thank you for coming in to our lives and shining the light of Jesus on our dark souls that we might know you and live for you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.